Open your Bibles, the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 11. It is a wonderful joy and blessing to be at the Central Baptist Church in Ocala, Florida, for this fall revival meeting. As Dr. Bloom mentioned a moment ago, I had the privilege of meeting your good pastor and my dear friend a handful of years ago, and I'll be quick to tell you that in meeting him, we immediately became fast friends. And I've enjoyed his fellowship and his friendship through the years. I had made a mental note to apologize right out the gate. I was scheduled to be here earlier than this meeting, but came down with bronchitis. And I've had pneumonia about a dozen times and was under doctor's care not to make the trip. Really, doctor's care and Mrs. Hamblin sold my plane ticket. And so I wasn't able to come because of a health reason, but I'm so glad that the Lord worked it out, that your pastor was so gracious in giving me another shot and allowing me to come. I so enjoyed the choir and our sister that sang just a moment ago. Make no mistake about it, God is in the revival business. What God has done in the past and what He's done in the pages of the Bible, He's interested in doing in the present. And in these days, we don't want just another meeting. We don't want just another series of services. But we want God to grant and to give us a Bible revival. America this morning stands on the crumbling edge of her own grave. And the only answer, the only remedy, the only solution is for revival reign. Revival rain to not only fall, but also flood. And so we're praying and preaching and pushing for revival in these days. You'll want to be back in the service tonight, and then Monday morning, Monday night, Tuesday morning, Tuesday night, Wednesday morning, Wednesday night. You won't want to miss the service all the way through Thursday night of this fall revival meeting. Book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 11. And I'll begin reading with verse number 13 through verse number 15, where we find the text to the message. And I would invite you to stand with me as I read the Word of God. I feel that before I preach, I need to preface my preaching by saying that on Friday, well, this past week, we marked 37 years of being saved, preaching, and in full-time evangelism, just this past Friday. And so that being said, you can imagine that in 37 years of being on the revival road, that I have preached hundreds of sermons and have preached literally thousands of times. But of those hundreds of sermons, sometimes preaching 5 times in one day, 15 times in one week, of those hundreds of sermons, and having preached thousands of times, there is not one message, not one time, that I stand to preach, that I pray over the message that I'm going to preach, pray over it more than the one that you're about to hear in a moment. Now, of course, I pray over every message. Pray before I preach every time. But arguably, not one single message, not one single time do I bathe what I'm going to preach more in prayer than what you're about to hear in just a moment. When I read my text and announce my subject, you'll see why. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, beginning with verse number 13 through verse number 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Please look back with me at verse number 15, book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. There are two words in this verse that I wish this morning you'd underline. If not in your Bibles, then certainly in your hearts. I've underscored them in my Bible, and they're the two words, His ministers. Word one, His. Word two, ministers. His ministers. And for a few moments, I want to speak to you on the subject this morning, when the devil takes the title Reverend. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for this privilege to stand behind a sacred desk to preach the Word of God. If I know my heart, I want to be a blessing. But the only way that I can be is if You hide me behind the cross and fill me with the Spirit. Place a hedge around this great church by the blood of Christ to keep the devil and his demons from hindering this service. Save the sinner and stir the saint. Heavenly Father, for all that You'll do in our midst and even in our hearts this morning, we will be careful to give You all the praise and honor and glory. Bless and protect my precious family as I'm away. Give us fresh, warm bread from the oven of heaven to feed from this morning. And Lord, I'd request, oh, how I would request that You'd clothe me in my calling. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. And you may be seated. Today, in countless pulpits across the country and even around the world, the Prince of Darkness has hung a sign that plainly reads, "Open for business." It is impossible to even imagine the number one enemy of God and good calling a house of worship to order, carrying a Bible, and being considered a member of the clergy. Satan is never more subtle than when he seems to be spiritual and speaking for that which is sacred. When the devil takes the title Reverend. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we find the Apostle Paul warns about false teachers and walks through the trials he endured for the gospel. This chapter could be easily or effortlessly outlined like this. Paul's stand for the church, verses 1 through 2. Paul's sentiments for the church, verses 3 through 4. Paul's service for the church, verses 5 through 12. Paul's strong words for the church, verses 13 through 15. Paul's signpost for the church, verses 16 through 22. And then Paul's sufferings for the church, verses 23 through 33. It is while the Apostle Paul is dealing under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit with Paul's strong words for the church that a person reads a warning that crosses all days and dispensations. Verse 15, "Therefore, it is no great thing if His ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Now, even an individual that has, a casual understanding of the Bible, knows that Satan, on the pages of the Word of God, fashioneth himself into three distinct and different things. First of all, the devil fashioneth himself into a beguiling serpent, Genesis 3:3. Secondly, the devil fashioneth himself into a mother-in-law. Not really. I just wanted to see who was tuned in and listening this morning. Secondly, the devil fashioneth himself into an angel of light or a minister of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. And then thirdly, the devil fashioneth himself as a roaring lion in 1 Peter 5:8. So in the Bible, we see the devil there fashioned himself as a beguiling serpent, an angel of light or a minister of light, and as a roaring lion. Evangelist Oliver B. Green once wrote about our text, usually when we think of the devil and where he is working, we think primarily of bars, gambling halls, dope houses, and other places of sin. He went on to write, but we must not forget that the devil, in the person of his ministers, is also in the pulpit, in the supposedly Christian school, in the supposedly Christian organization. Never forget, if the serpent can show up in paradise before the fall of man, he can certainly show up in a pulpit after the fall of man. Now, if you miss everything that I preached this morning, I pray that you'll not miss that. And it even bears repeating, if the serpent can show up in paradise before the fall of man, he can certainly show up, but in a pulpit after the fall of man. Friend, you and I, the unsaved and the saved, need to be able to detect when the devil takes the title Reverend. Now, quickly this morning, I want to give you three obvious signs when the devil steps into the shoes of a preacher. And we all know that God has His preachers. Why, for many, many years, there's been Dr. Bloom Sr. For many, many years now, there's been Dr. Andy Bloom. And so we know that God has His preachers. We know that God has His house. We know that God has His churches. For many, many, many years, the Central Baptist Church has been God's house. But sometimes we fail to realize, Dr. Bloom, that as God has His preachers, as God has His churches, the devil has His preachers, and the devil has His churches as well. And so quickly this morning, I want to give us obvious signs when the devil steps into the shoes of a preacher. Let's quickly notice it this morning. When the devil takes the title Reverend. Number one, attacks heaven's darling. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. An obvious sign when the prince of darkness steps in to the shoes of a preacher is he attacks heaven's darling. In John 1:1, the Apostle John tells us that if a person could commute back to where time and eternity intersected, they would see God the Father and God the Son, the Word, Jesus Christ, coexisting in the glory world. That means before the sun would tell the earth good morning, before the moon would be the silent companion of many a sad heart at midnight, and before the stars would inspire humanity to reach up and catch one as it shoots across the inky black sky, the forever Father and the supernatural Son walk down the corridors of the celestial city, enthralled and engrossed with one another's company and companionship. Someone put it like this. Ask the sun if it ever were without its beams. Ask the fountain if it ever were without its streams. So God was never without His Son. Friend, you and I need to detect when the devil takes the title, Reverend, he attacks heaven's darling. The Bible says in Luke 3:22, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Mark it down the moment. A so-called minister denigrates, disparages, or decries the Lord Jesus Christ, message, ministry, miracles, or miraculous resurrection. He has brimstone breath. All the demons in perdition holler amen. And you had better stop listening to him. You see, the devil can step into the shoes of a preacher. And when the devil there takes a pulpit, when the devil carries the title Reverend, when the devil masquerades himself as a man of God, he attacks heaven's darling. I read some time ago
where Daniel Webster, the 19th century statesman, once dined in Boston with several intimate literary figures. Soon the conversation turned to Christianity. Webster, convinced Christian, confessed his belief in Christ, and Dr. Bloom, even in Christ's atoning work. There happened to be at that table a Unitarian minister, and he responded, Mr. Webster, can you comprehend how Jesus Christ can be both God and man? Now I need to interject that a Unitarian is a liberal that liberals won't have anything to do with. Now you know you're sorry, and you know you're sad when liberals break fellowship with you, and liberals hardly break fellowship with anybody. But a Unitarian is a liberal on steroids. Well, this Unitarian minister asked Daniel Webster, he said, can you comprehend how Jesus Christ can be both God and man? No, sir. I cannot comprehend it, replied Webster. And I would be ashamed to acknowledge Christ as my Savior if I could comprehend it. He could be no greater than myself, and such is my conviction of my accountability to God, my sense of sinfulness before Him, and my knowledge of my own incapability to recover myself, that I feel I need a superhuman Savior. And when the devil takes the title Reverend, we find that he attacks heaven's darling. Number two, let me hasten, and I know when he gets stuck here. Number two, air conditions hell's depths. Mark 9:44, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. An obvious sign when the prince of darkness steps into the shoes of a preacher is the air conditions hell's depths. In Mark 9:44, the Apostle Mark tells us that a person must comprehend that the Bible teaches that the door of death for a lost soul is not a fire escape, but a furnace entrance. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that prince of preachers, once said, do not begin telling me that there's a metaphorical fire in hell. Who worries about that? If a man were to threaten to give me a metaphorical blow on the head, I should worry very little about it. He would be welcome to give me as many as he pleased. And what do the wicked say? We do not there worry about metaphorical fires. And then Mr. Spurgeon said, but they're real, sir. Yes, as real as yourself. Sidebar, anybody who puts a drinking fountain and fan in hell must be making plans on moving in. And the reason that some preachers preach on hell, Dr. Bloom, is because if I was going there, I wouldn't preach on it either. And there's many a preacher that never preaches on hell, which is absolutely criminal, because they know in their heart of hearts they've never been saved, they've never been forgiven of their sins, they have never trusted Christ. Why, if this building was on fire, and I was the first to know it, and I did not tell you what a crime that would be, what a criminal I would become. And friend, this world, it's on fire, and it's ready to go to even greater fires, and it is criminal, and makes me a criminal if I know that from the Word of God, and never sound the fire alarm. Oh, let me tell you, when the devil takes the title Reverend, he air conditions hell's depths. Now, there are several reasons that I know that hell has fire. And I mean real fire. I mean just as real as the automobile that you rode in to church this morning, just as real as the pew that you're in right now, just as real as this pulpit that I'm preaching from this moment. I mean the fires of hell are absolutely real. There's some reasons that I know they are. First of all, the Savior said so. Matthew 13:42, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The real reason that I know that hell has fire is the Savior said so. The greatest fire and brimstone preacher who ever lived was Jesus. In fact, you go through the four Gospels and you will see that Jesus preached more about hell than he did about heaven, which leads me to say, Dr. Bloom, that no preacher worth his salt has more sermons on heaven. If we're a preacher like Jesus, we have more sermons on hell than we do on heaven. Said that recently in a revival meeting. And a man came to the book table. Let me just say right out the gate that we do not argue at the book table. We buy books at the table. Somebody help me preach. We buy books at the book table. This fellow came to the book table, and whenever anyone wants to argue at the book table, I just simply say, well, congratulations, you just bought everything on this table. And I've tripled the price on every bit of it. I'm going to ship it to your home. You will pay for shipping, and I'll send it through Sydney, Australia. Fellow came to the book table. He wanted to argue. He said, Dr. Hammond, well, the Bible says more about heaven than it does hell. And he turned to walk away. When I reached across the book table, I jerked on his coattail and I said, sir, that is not what I said. What I said is Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus preached more on hell than he did on heaven. And if you have a problem with fire and brimstone preaching, let me say again, you would not have enjoyed Jesus. So a real reason that I know that hell has fire is the Savior said so. Secondly, the Scripture said so. Revelation 20:14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. A reason that I know that hell has fire is the Scripture said so. You cannot be a true, bona fide, and real Bible believer without saying amen to every fiery verse on hell. Some seem to think that the Bible is a spiritual smorgasbord, that you receive what you like and reject what you don't like. But friend, the Bible is not a spiritual smorgasbord. Either we receive all of it or we receive none of it. And a reason that I know that hell has real fire is the Scripture said so. Thirdly, the sinner said so. Luke 16:24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. A reason that I know that hell has real fire is the sinner said so. A lost person who's been a Christless eternity for centuries still calls and cries back, water, water, water. Oh, listen, every person in this service ought to understand, and those listening by way of radio and watching by internet ought to understand that the reason that I know that hell has fire and that fire is real is the Savior said so, the Scripture said so, and the sinner said so. Just before a particular bitter battle during World War II, the soldiers crowded around their chaplain. They were in a landing craft. Soon they would be on an Axis beach. Many of those soldiers would never see the rising of the sun and the setting of the same sun. Many of those soldiers going literally into the jaws of death would not return. Many of those soldiers would not see, Dr. Bloom, the turning of a calendar page. And just before landing on that Axis shore during a particular bitter battle of World War II on that landing craft, they crowded around their chaplain and they said, do you believe, sir, in hell? He smiled and smirked and smugly said, I do not. And one of those soldiers speaking as a spokesman for the rest of them simply said, then would you please resign? Because if there isn't a hell, we don't need you. And if there is a hell, we don't wish to be led astray. And I've come to this revival pulpit this morning to say it'd be a wonderful thing if all across America these low-down, good-for-nothing, sorry preachers, somebody help me preach this morning, that never preach on hell, would resign. It'd be a wonderful thing. And please tell them I said so.
Air conditions hell's depths. And then number three, and last of all, my time's gone. Not only attacks heaven's darling and air conditions hell's depths, but number three, and last of all, attaches works to heaven's declaration. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, an obvious sign when the prince of darkness steps into the shoes of a preacher, is he attaches works to heaven's declaration. In Ephesians 2:8, the Apostle Paul tells us that a person is redeemed never by the good works of man, but by the wonderful grace of God. The best and easiest acronym for anyone to remember about God's grace is simply God's riches at Christ's expense. The hymn writer was spot on when he penned, "Naught have I gotten, but what I've received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace." My mentor, Dr. Tom Malone, Sr., once said, building your own salvation is like putting beads on a string with no knot at the end. In other words, forever futile. Friend, you and I need to detect when the devil takes the title reverend as he attaches works to heaven's declaration. The Bible says in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Whenever a so-called preacher tells you that to be forgiven of your sins, you have to bribe, beg, or buy your way to heaven, just look at his ordination certificate hanging on his study wall and see clearly where Satan has affixed his signature. See, if God has his preachers, then the devil has his preachers too. If God has his truth, then the devil has his falsehood too. If God has those who herald that truth, then mark it down and mark it well. The devil has those who herald his truth or his falsehood as well. Incident illustration, my time is gone. Back in February of this year, I had preached on a Friday night and a Saturday morning and a Saturday afternoon in a men's conference outside of Mobile, Alabama. On Sunday, I was to preach all day in Lexington, Kentucky, and then stay over a couple days to preach in a fundamental Bible college. And so after I got to the pulpit Saturday afternoon, I had a staff member that rushed me to the airport in Mobile to fly to Lexington. And to get that done, I had to go from Mobile to Atlanta, I'll get it right in a moment. Mobile to Atlanta, and then Atlanta, there we go, and I get paid to talk. Can you imagine that? From Mobile to Atlanta, and Atlanta into Lexington. And so, after careful and diligent Bible study, I've come to the conclusion that in the rapture, we're going to change planes in Atlanta. So I flew from Mobile to Atlanta, and from Atlanta into Lexington, and on that 45 minute flight from Atlanta to Lexington, I got in my plane seat. I sat down. I pulled out my satchel. I got my Bible out, and the messages, Dr. Bloom, that I was praying over preaching that Sunday, and then staying over to preach a couple days in that fundamental Bible college. And just as soon as I started to look over some things, a fellow sat down next to me. He looked at me. He saw that Bible and saw those outlines, and he said, "So you're a reverend too." I said, "Well, I'm a preacher." And he said, let's talk shop. And I said, "No, let's talk Scripture." And the more he wanted to talk shop, the more uncomfortable I was. And the more I wanted to talk Scripture,
the more visibly uncomfortable he was. Finally, he said, do you happen to have a business card on you? And I said, I sure do. And I reached into my pocket, and Dr. Bloom Sr., I pulled out of my pocket what every Christian ought to carry on their person all the time, a gospel tract. I handed it to him, and you'd have thought I handed him a poisonous viper. He returned with a business card. I looked at that business card. If I'm lying, I'm frying. I looked at it, and he had on that business card more shingles than an old-timey hardware carries. And not one of those shingles on that business card can be found in the Bible. And then I thought about how that in a handful of hours I would be going to a pulpit to preach to try to keep people from going to hell. And I thought about how that in a few hours he'd be going to whatever it is he stands next to. And he will not be warning people to go to hell. He'll be welcoming them right into hell. Say, preacher, that's a little bit harsh. Friend, that is exactly the honest truth. And if God has his preachers, the devil has his preachers too. If God has his churches, the devil has his churches too. If God has his ministers, his mouthpieces, then the devil has his ministers and mouthpieces as well. What is your doctrine? Your belief? Asked an examining committee of Mel Trotter, a converted drunkard, as the committee sought to ascertain Trotter's qualifications for the gospel ministry. My doctrine is the Monroe Doctrine, said Trotter. He meant that he believed in the heart-transforming power of the gospel as exemplified in the miraculous conversion of Harry Monroe, who had sunk to the lowest depths of sin and was humanly a hopeless alcoholic. After Harry Monroe's conversion, he began to be the superintendent of the world-famed Pacific Garden Mission of Chicago. There he brought many outcasts to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Don't miss this. We shouldn't sit under the ministry of any preacher, evangelist, or pastor who does not subscribe 210% to the Monroe Doctrine, which is God can save all the way up from the guttermost to the uttermost. Thursday night, I closed the conference. And in that conference, Dr. Bloom, they had vendors. And they had other ministries represented. And folks during the breaks of those services would go to that exhibit area. And because it's such a large conference, they couldn't use their normal building. They had to rent a building. And that building they rent did not have a fellowship hall. And so they put all the vendors in the back of that auditorium and packed that auditorium out for every service. After I preached Thursday night, the closing moments of that great Bible conference, one of the vendors came forward and trusted Christ as his Savior. His name's Nick. He was a suit vendor. And when that service was over, he was pushing suits out. And I stopped him and I said, Nick, what happened to you? He said, I got saved. And he threw his arms. He threw his arms around me. And with tears in his eyes, he said, I got saved tonight. And he said, thank you for telling me the truth. I later learned that two of Nick's workers got saved as well. You know why? Because it doesn't matter if you're a suit vendor. It doesn't matter if you're a drug dealer. It doesn't matter if you're the butcher, the baker, or the candlestick maker. God will absolutely save you if you realize that you're a big sinner and He is a bigger Savior. In this service this morning, there are two kinds of people. Those that are saved and those that are lost. And if you have never, ever trusted Christ, then friend, I would plead with you, stop listening to the devil's preacher who says you don't need to be saved and listen to God's preacher who says it's 5 minutes way past time that you should have been saved. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank You for the kind attention of these, My brothers and sisters. And Lord, I pray that not one in any way would grieve, resist, or quench the Holy Ghost. May this be a time of great and glorious victory. In Jesus' name.